And what do you find? The people that are actually hanging around this guy who didn't want to serve God, what happens to them? Hey, this affects them. You hanging around with somebody who doesn't want to serve God, it's going to affect you. When God comes after that person, are you next to that person? Are you going to catch some of what's coming for that person? Well, these guys did. It says here in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. But you see, what usually happens to people when they get afraid? Same thing that happened to them. And every man cried unto his God. They get religious. They don't get saved, they get religious. They start seeking for a God or for their religion. I got to straighten up my life. Got to start fulfilling my religion. And they start crying to their God. And you know, none of them went to Jonah asking for advice. And it just kind of makes me think a little bit. What do people do when they get afraid and they actually know who you are? Do they take a double look before they go pray into their image? Or do they just go straight and don't even notice you being around? Well, you see, if your life's like Jonah here, fleeing from God, trying to avoid what God wants you to do, trying to avoid doing what the will of God is for you, well, they wouldn't care less what you got to say. They're on their way to serve their gods. Well, anyway, you get back here to these guys, and what do? The next thing, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Now, this actually cost them guys some money. They started pitching off all the stuff that they were going to sell, trade, whatever they were having to deliver. And they were going to lose out big time because Jonah over here was running from God and he chose to run with them. Well, what did they do to deserve that? Oh, and it happens to you too someday and you say, but I didn't do nothing. You were with the wrong person.
Amen.
You should not have been with that one. These guys really lost out big time. They're emptying their load, and believe me, they weren't traveling just to take Jonah where he wanted to go. They were had other business, but this guy jumped in with them, and they're emptying their load, they're emptying out everything, and they're crying like crazy to their gods, hoping one of them was going to help them out. And where's Jonah? But Jonah was gone down. You find him getting down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I tend to remember a verse that says, arise thou that sleepest, there in the New Testament. Are we sleeping spiritually? Just, man, I want a break from it all. I'm out of here. And we just sleeping on the job. Well, you find out that the shipmaster here, verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, why, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know, to me it's always a slap in the face when somebody who's lost will tell you, well, if what you're saying is true, why ain't you doing this or doing that so that everybody can know about it? I still remember one day this guy, he's brother now, but before he got saved, he told me, if what you're saying is true, I mean, you know, you can really know you got eternal life, well, why ain't you out in the streets yelling it? Well, I was glad that Sunday I was downtown preaching because that would have been a slap in the face. But I told him that, and he kind of, yeah, you're right. They think you're crazy. Okay, I understand. But, I told him I'd still do it anyway. But here, this guy, he's getting after him. Call upon your God. Well, if you're a bystander, it ain't safe to be around a Christian who's running from God. You best get away and you go the other direction and stay with the presence of the Lord. You know, you find Jonah tells these guys what's the problem, that he's running from God. They ask him, and in verse 9 he says, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And I kind of think, why would he even tell him he fears the Lord when he's actually running from the Lord? And if he feared him, why is he running? And it just kind of, you know, kind of jumbles around in my mind and leaves me half confused. But, you know, anytime you get off into sin, you're half confused anyway. And here he tells him, and we find in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now these guys realize something's real here. This guy, he's not just, you know, blowing hot air. He's got something here, and these guys are really afraid. And they tell him, why hast thou done this? They want to know why. And, you know, it's kind of like the one guy who told me, well, if it's true, why ain't you out there telling everybody? Why ain't you just yelling in the streets, man? I mean, if I knew it, I'd be out in the streets. Yeah, I'm saved. I know it. And these guys are asking him, why did you run? Why did you do this? Because he told them what happened. And they're scared. And you find that Jonah tells them, you got to kill me. That's basically what it is. You got to throw me out into the sea. And these guys, they're trying to get to land already, and they can't do it. And they're in a boat, ship. But he says, you got to throw me overboard. And that's simple. You got to kill me. If you don't kill me, you're going to die. And it's kind of funny because he didn't have enough guts to throw himself off, save all these people all this trouble. But he puts it on them. And you see in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. You know, the thing is, if the Lord says this is the way it's got to be done, you ain't going to get around it trying some other way. And these guys, they really didn't want to murder the guy. They didn't want to throw him off. They didn't want that on their conscience. So they're working hard to avoid it, but it's either him or us. And what do they do in verse 14? Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it, done as it pleased thee. You know something you find here? The Lord did as it pleased him. Not what Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't want nothing to do with going to Tarshish and preaching. The Lord did what he wanted. And he moved in Jonah's life to the way to bring Jonah to do what he wanted him to do. And it comes down to the fact that even these guys who haven't even known the Lord, they do what he wanted them to do. They pitch him overboard. And you see, in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Now you see, the last time it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid. But you see, now they started with some wisdom. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now these guys decided, this guy has a real God. He's not one to trifle with, not one to fool around with. We want a God like this. But you see, also in verse 17, Jonah's not out of the picture. He's still there. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You know, if we could run from the Lord and go through a few problems and then that's all there is to it, well, maybe you could say, maybe it's worth it. But you see, that ain't all there is to it. The Lord wants you to do something. He's going to have you do it whether you like it or not. And he's going to have you do it one way or another. And you got Jonah here, and he finally comes to reality, basically. Verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Then he prayed. He finally came to, I ain't getting away from here. There ain't no way out. And he called on the Lord. And what do we find? Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. The Lord had mercy on Jonah. Popped him back out of that fish, put him on dry land. And you know what else? He actually, chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So we find that the Lord's still telling him to do the exact same thing. How much time later? I don't know. But he's still got the same thing to do, and he ain't escaping. But you see, it's not like everything's fine and dandy. He didn't lose out. No, he lost big time. First of all, he lost his fare and probably whatever belongings he had because everything was going off the boat there. And then, of course, he went off without his stuff anyway. So he lost all of his belongings. And then, from what they tell me, of course, the fish's belly isn't just, you know, water floating around in there. It's got acids, you know. So he's probably all burned up from the acids of the stomach of the well, the fish. Well, same thing. Jesus said it was a well. And here he is marching through to this town. And of course, now he's not nice and comfortable walking, but he's got sores all over his body, so he's uncomfortable walking, and he's out there preaching to these people. But you see, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble just doing it the first time. You know, I admit, it's better to do it the second time than to do the whole thing again. Don't get me wrong. But even better, do it the first time. Just, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, go ahead. I'll do what you say. Submit. Go back to the book of Judges. I'm going to read to you another person. Unfortunately, Jonah, he even came out of it with a bad attitude. But you see, like it or not, he did what he was told to do. And I find another person back in the book of Judges, and this guy did great things too. But you don't want to follow his example either. Judges chapter 13, Samson. Now this guy, he was promised to his parents. His mother was the barren. She hadn't had any children. And an angel of the Lord came by and told him that they'd have a child. Verse 3 of chapter 13, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And, listen closely, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now this is a prophecy about this guy, before he's even conceived, before he's born, that he is going to start to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Go down to verse 24. You find the beginning of all this guy's life. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Lord started using this guy. But what happened? You see, the Philistines had dominion over the Israelites. They ruled them. And why? Well, it's very simple. The whole country, the whole nation of Israel, basically in general, had backslidden, had gotten away from serving God. So God chastised them, putting them underneath the Philistines. They've been conquered. But this guy is going to deliver them. What happens though? Instead of hating his enemy and destroying him, he falls in love with the enemy. He actually falls in love with the enemy. It says here in chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. He fell in love with the Philistine woman. And he didn't see him as their enemy. And you know, sometimes we actually don't even realize that the love of this world is to be enmity with God. And we start loving this world. And I find that Samson did exactly that. He fell in love with this woman. But you see, the Lord had a reason for it. Because you see, Samson hadn't realized who his enemy was, and here he is falling in love with him. And the Lord says, okay, since you won't do your job the way you're supposed to, willingly, on your own, okay, I'm going to have to make these people your enemy, so that you'll see that they are not your friends, that this world does not care about you, it actually hates you, just like it hated Christ, and it would rip you off big time if you let it. And here we find Samson, and again, he went down. Kind of strange, but these guys all happen to be going down. And to come back to his parents, he's got to go up. And you see, the law said that for the Israelites, they had no business marrying the other nations. Now, I'm talking about the law. Samson put the law aside and said, I want. Give it to me. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Looking for his own pleasures. How often do we fall in the same rut? Oh man, I'm tired. I've been working all day. I ain't even clean yet. And the meeting's in 10 minutes. And if we take off now, we can make it. But man, I'm tired. I would like to rest. I would like to kick my shoes off and rest and relax. Or, I mean, you pick it, man. We can always find an excuse for doing anything but what the Lord wants us to do. I mean, there's always an excuse. And sometimes we try and say, oh man, this was a legitimate excuse. My car's broken down. I got to get it fixed. The quicker I get it fixed, the less time I waste trying to catch buses to get where I need to go preach. And I mean, the excuses just come out and don't even have to look for them. This guy, he had pleasures and he wanted his pleasures more than God, more than what God wanted for him. Verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now the thing is, God was trying to convince Samson that he didn't want to love the world. So he goes ahead and lets him fall in love with the world so he can teach him a lesson. Now it would be much easier just to, okay, the law says don't marry him. Okay, I won't do it. But no, he falls in love with him. He wants to go against what God says. So God needs to teach him, you don't need to go against me, but with me. So, all right, we're going to let you do this. It's what you desire. Be careful what you desire. Sometimes God gives it to you. Well, let's jump down to verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now check it out. Let's have a party, man. We're going to get down and have some good time. It always looks that way at the beginning, doesn't it? You start after the world and, hey, it don't look so bad. Why are they always telling me not to do this? Actually, it looks kind of good. But you know, if we start paying attention here real closely from here out, you find out it's all downhill. Okay, I'm not going to read it all, but he tells them a riddle. And he says, if you can tell me what it is, we'll make a deal here. You tell me what it is, and I'll give you 30 sheets and so forth, change of clothes. But if not, you give it to me. It looks like a good deal at the beginning, especially since there ain't no way these guys are going to find out unless they cheat, which is exactly what they did. They cheated. So they ripped them off, basically. They cheated on them. And if you notice, that's exactly what this world does. They don't play by the rules. Their rules are, how can we rip you off and come out scot-free? So for the first time, Samson, or at least in the scriptures, he sets out and he goes against the enemy. Kills 30 men of the Philistines, takes their spoils, and he pays his debt with these other guys. And he's so mad, he just, man, I'm going home. So he heads home. After a while, he cools down. But you see, while he went home, chapter 14, verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. Now check this one out. The guy that was his friend took his wife from him. And you see, when Samson comes back, chapter 15, verse 1, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with the kid and said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Well, you see, he lost out on the deal because they ripped him off. They cheated. Now he lost out on his wife. His supposed friend took her. And now he's mad again. So, again, he goes after the enemy. And this time he catches all the foxes, 300 of them, and he burns down the fields of the Philistines. And the Philistines don't exactly like that. And you'll find that this world don't like you living for God. They really don't. They don't appreciate you preaching the truth to them. They don't appreciate you being honest. They'd rather be that you are dishonest like them so that they can do their dishonest things without you getting in the way and flubbing everything up for them. But back here we find that they come after Samson by killing his wife and his father-in-law. Now not only has he lost her to someone else, she's dead. They killed her for him. So now he's upset again. But you see, every time he actually goes against them, it's not because he's letting the Lord lead him. He's letting his own vengeance, his own revenge lead him. And the Lord's using that because this guy will not just submit to him and do what he tells him to do. So this time, we find that he kills a whole slew of them. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. What happens after this? They go after his country. The Philistines go after the men of Judah. And what actually happens here? Well, it actually happens among Christians. The Christians turn against the guy who's doing what God wants done. The brethren of Samson, the tribe of Judah, these guys come up to Samson, and it says 3,000 of these guys go to him, and they tell him, what are you doing? The Philistines have dominion, have rule over us. Why are you messing things up for us? They're actually satisfied with the world running them. And too often, it's easy enough for us to fall in the same rut. But Samson actually convinces these guys not to kill him, but to just tie him up. And they actually tie him up and deliver him to the enemy. Brethren, deliver him to the enemy. When the world has dominion over a Christian, it ends up being not a whole lot different in his life than what the world exactly is. His life ends up being pretty much the same picture. He does what they do and whatever they tell him to do. Brethren, we can't let the world rule us. We got to be ruled by the Lord. Samson. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and the brands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Now this guy did something great. You don't find any other person mentioned in the scriptures that by himself killed 1,000 people. You find another guy, one of the mighty men of David killed 800, but not 1,000. Close. Samson here, what did he have after he's done? He was wiped out. He was ready to die. Dying of thirst. You find there in verse 18, and he was sore athirst, and he did something right. He called upon the Lord. He did something right. And you know, we find that even Jonah did something right. He called upon the Lord. He prayed. If you find that you've actually fallen into one of these situations, there is hope. We have a God who's merciful. Call on Him. Don't keep running the same road. Don't keep doing what Samson did. Up to this point, you don't find him calling on the Lord. He's just out doing what he wants to do, and he gets mad because what he wants to do, he's getting the bad end of the stick, so he's fighting. But here you find him where he realizes this is the end of it unless the Lord does something. And he calls on the Lord, and the Lord did something. It says here, he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God. He didn't leave it. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakori, which is in Lehi unto this day. And this guy, he called on the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He gave him water. Water. In the New Testament, you find that the living water is the Spirit of God. And you know, we need the Spirit of God to refresh us, to give us strength to keep going in this battle that we're in. See, our battle is not a physical battle. We're not out there and physically thirsty, even though sometimes we get thirsty because the sun's hot, but don't get me wrong. The battle is a spiritual battle. And we get thirsty spiritually to the point of, man, can't take it no more. So Lord, don't intervene, man. This is it. I'm going down. And we need to call on the Lord. We need a continual communion with Him. We find that, verse 20, and He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now everything we're reading here, I take it, is in a lapse of 20 years. And I'm going to jump down towards the end of this 20 years, because you see, we end up finding Samson falling in the same error again. Something like he just didn't learn. Jonah, on the other hand, he learned pretty quick. It was just one time, and after that, he was ready to go. Samson, he kept falling in the same trap. Verse 4 of chapter 16, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, I think most of you have heard the story. Maybe you haven't. But again, we find the same thing happening. Samson falling in love with another woman who is not an Israelitess. And then we find the enemy, as usual, up to his tricks. The Philistines, the leaders. Right there in verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And it's going to be a good payoff for her if she'll just betray this guy who's kind of crazy in love with her. All she had to do is betray him, and she's going to be well off. But you see, here we have it again. Tricks. And it's not just he's on his own. No. The enemy is not just sitting around letting you do what you want to do. He's out there to deceive you, to destroy you, to do exactly what he did to Samson. That's what he wants to do to you. Well, you find in verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to be afflicted. And Samson said unto her, and he told her a lie. And she asked him again, he tells her another lie. And each time he tells her one of these lies, she does exactly what he tells her to do. But you see, he's not seeing or thinking straight anymore. And you see, the thing is, this Delilah, she keeps at it. She keeps at it. Little by little, day by day, consistently trying and trying and trying. That's what the enemy does with us. Little by little, oh, that's not so bad. Ah, that's not so bad. Ah, don't even worry about it. And after a while, ah, it ain't so bad. Because you've seen it, you've seen it, you've heard it, and you've heard it. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't seem so bad anymore. There are certain sins that in my mind were, man, don't even think about it. Man, that is disgusting. And I've noticed after the years gone by that I used to think that was flat out disgusting. What is wrong with me now? You know, it's just that day by day, little by little, sweetly, it's not so bad. And what does it come down to the end? Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He gave up. he told her. He told her all his heart. What happened to Lot? Everybody does it. Nothing wrong with it. Yeah, there is something wrong with it. God says not to. Just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. And here, he let loose. He let down his guard. He told her, quit. He gave up. Can't think of the word in English, but that's it. He gave up. He quit fighting against it, and he surrendered to the enemy. And she did exactly what he said to do, just like every other time he told her what to do. But I take it, at first he got a kick out of it, but this time he didn't. And she shaved off his hair, and in verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And you know, again, we find somebody sleeping. Found Jonah sleeping, didn't we? We find Samson sleeping too. But this time, oh, it's so romantic though. He's on her lap sleeping. Pretty dangerous too. He got his head shaved, lost his strength, and look at it. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. Oh, the true nature comes out, doesn't it? She began to afflict him. Oh, I thought this was his beautiful girl that he was in love with that was so sweet and beautiful would never hurt him. No, she done betrayed him. Now she's afflicting him. And what? His strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. Oh, this is so sad though. He awoke a little too late. He awoke after he lost his strength. And what's worse is he didn't even know it yet. We can't get up just like he did and say, yesterday I did it, today I'm doing it again. No, because we don't know unless we've stayed close with the Lord. We don't have that, just like him, and he jumps up. Read it. He woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. We've done it before. Let's do it again. Well, if the Lord ain't with you, you ain't getting nowhere. You gotta have him with you so that you can do it. Otherwise, just like Samson, man, you ain't no different. You just like everybody else. No strength, no help, no nothing. Your hands are empty. Verse 21, the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson became prisoner. Christ spoke about who you, maybe I'm mistaken it, but for Paul, but who you render your members service to, that's who you're servant to. You serve sin, you become a servant of sin. You serve God, you're a servant of God. What happened to Samson? He was serving sin too much. I want, and he did what he wanted, and he ended up paying for it. He became a prisoner. And not only that, he's blinded. Peter talks about being blinded where you can't see afar off, and you've even forgotten that you've been redeemed, basically. It's sad that these things happen. This is an example we don't need to follow. This man did great things, but his example, he got too easily tied up in love with the world or the enemy. It's pretty at first, but hey, with your eyes plucked out, you can't see nothing of it. All you have is misery, the result of a sin. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. They were mightily mistaken. It wasn't their God. It was the God of Samson setting him to get a good punishment for his disobedience. These people, man, they're going to party hard about this, and they're going to rejoice, and they're going to praise their God. And in the process, they are blaspheming our God. When a Christian falls, I'm sure you've seen it, because it's probably happened to you, they point their finger. I thought you were a Christian. Ah, you're just like everybody else. And they really lay into you. Why? Because they don't want to recognize nor confess that they're the ones that are wrong and that your God is real. And they're looking for a chance to point their finger and say, our God's better. Our religion's the good one. When what we need is to be a faithful, shining light in a dark world. What else happens when you end up falling off into sin? Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Now, they're saying that our God's much greater than this great God over here. And goes on, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they called for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and they made him sport, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. For the house, it says, Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Yeah, they all come out to see you. They all come out to make fun of you and ridicule your God and you too. And you know, we actually find Samson doing something right again. He called on the Lord again. And Samson called unto the Lord, verse 28, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold. You ever take hold of the truth? Don't let go of it. Took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew with his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Yes, he did more on his death the day he died than in his life. But look what it cost. It cost a lot. Cost him his eyes. Cost him all that ridicule. Cost him to have to hear all those people blaspheming God. It cost his own life. What if he would have just been obedient the first time? What if he would have said, God, I don't understand it. I actually don't even like it, but I'll do what you say. But you see, he kept falling for the same trick every time. He loved this world. He loved what he saw, and he went for it, and he really lost out. You know, they always paint sin as something that's not so bad, and it's actually enjoyable and fun. Well, yeah, the party was fun at first, but after the seventh day when he found out he'd been ripped off and cheated and everything else, he went on a downhill slide, and every time he'd actually get revenge, he'd be worse off the next time he came around because they'd actually slap him worse. He lost every time, never came out winning. Even at the end, when he lost his life, he didn't come out with something saying, Hey man, it's all right, let's keep going. No, that was it. You know, there's other examples like Paul who says, you know, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. And he's coming down to the end of it, and he ain't crying. He ain't complaining. On the contrary, he's rejoicing. Hey man, one day closer. I'm almost there. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What is it to you? Are we as Samson? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Just don't hit so hard. And then we haphazardly do it. And here he comes again, spanking us some more. And that's our whole life, each time getting a good whipping to keep us going. There's other examples that are better to follow. You can do great things, but hey, man, why not enjoy it in the process instead of have to have such a miserable life? You know, these guys were men of God, don't get me wrong. But they had not the joy they could have had because they wouldn't do it willingly. They had to be pushed along, spanked all the time. And Hebrew says it plainly. No chastisement at this present time is a cause to be rejoicing. I mean, you know, it just doesn't seem like, all right, I got another good spanking. No, not like that. It's afterwards you say, man, I'm glad I got spanked. But, you know, that's after you saw the fruit of it. Why not avoid some of them spankings by just being obedient? The Lord's dealing with you. Do what he tells you to do. If he sends you somewhere, go there. If he tells you to do something, do it. If he tells you to witness somebody, witness to them. Don't wait for the spanking. It isn't too enjoyable. And with these examples that we've seen, there's no profit. There's no gain. It looks pretty at first. Oh yeah, man, I got a boat ride south and I'm sleeping like a baby. Not for long. You're swimming in a couple minutes. It don't last. That's why Moses said that he preferred to suffer with the children of Israel than the pleasures of sin for a season. Amen. Don't be deceived. Amen.